At this time, we're going to dismiss everybody from freshmen in college to those with your AARP cards. Can't get anything by you all, can I? Know. All right. This morning, we are going to cover our last of the seven cardinal sins. The rogues in our rogues gallery of thieves that Satan uses to tempt us away from living the kingdom kind of life that Jesus came and died so that we might experience, not only after we die, but right here, right now as well. Quick test. Can anyone remember all six of the rogues, thieves we have already discussed? Anybody? Pride, lust, greed, good. Envy, good. Sloth. And last week was gluttony. Very good. Very good. And today we will look at the rogue of wrath, defined as uncontrollable feelings of anger towards another person. And we all experience angry feelings, don't we? One place for many where these feelings occur is when they are behind the wheel of their car, right? I know this is true for me. You've heard me speak before of how, much like the Apostle Paul, I have been afflicted with a thorn in my flesh and is called the light at the Fairfax County Parkway, right? If you are trying to get through that light during morning or evening rush hour, it can feel like you are living out that verse in 2 Peter, a day is like 1,000 years, right? And that is how long you may feel like you have to wait for the light to turn green. Well, this past week, my wife Nadine and I are headed here to the church during rush hour. And we have two choices on how to get over the parkway, all right? The shortest route from our home in Franklin Farms is to take West Ox. But that intersection with the parkway only has one lane, so more cars back up at that light. The Franklin Farm Road intersection, on the other hand, has two lanes, allowing more cars to proceed through when the light turns green. So, I typically take Franklin Farm Road to the church, at least during rush hour. Am I the only one that goes to these depths trying to figure out his travel plans? Well, this particular morning, as we head out towards Franklin Farm Road, my precious wife of 33 years says, "Why are you going that way?" Which I understand after 33 years of marriage is code for her saying, "You are going the wrong way. The other way is shorter." So I listen to my wife, turn around and go via West Ox. And before we even get to where we can see the light at the intersection off in the distance, I see the taillights of all the cars backed up. And the feelings of anger at having listened to my wife start to rise up inside of me. Well, four revolutions of the light later, we are now the second car in line. Next time it turns green, I will finally be through. The light turns green, and the car in front of me does not move. I get ready to lay on my horn, and my precious wife of 33 years grabs my arm and says, "Don't honk, it's rude." So I hold back. And soon all the cars behind me are honking. The light turns yellow. The car in front of me hesitates. And as the light turns red, they go through. Well, I hate to admit it, but I'm going through as well. Until my precious wife of 33 years yells, "David, stop, the light's red." And so I slam on my brakes. Bear with me, I'm dealing with some real anger issues this morning. And if that was you in the car in front of me, see in my office right after the service, all right? But is there anybody here who never experiences any anger when driving? Right? We've even coined a new phrase for it, a new term for it, haven't we, in today? We call it road rage. And I don't mean to minimize how serious the consequences of road rage can be. There was an incident, this was some 15 years ago, but in Alabama, where Gina Foster, a 34-year-old mother of three, was tailgated and shot by Shirley Henson, a 41-year-old mother, whose anger led to an unspeakable tragedy. So, how do we deal with our anger is of vital importance. How we deal with it is of vital importance to God. Now, if you have been here, as we have addressed most, if not all, of the other cardinal sins, you may have noticed that the sin does not arise from our simply experiencing the feeling or the desire in itself. The sin occurs when we do not handle that feeling or desire within the parameters that God has set out for us in His inspired and holy word. For example, it is not wrong to have sexual desires. God wired those into our design. It is when we do not exercise that God-given desire within God's parameters that the deadly rogue of lust comes into play. It is not wrong in and of itself to have a desire for things. I mean, God made things for us to enjoy. But it is when we mismanage that God-given desire and allow things to become our idol that it morphs into the deadly rogue of greed. Well, in a way, the same is true with anger. To merely experience the emotion of anger is not the problem. And with that said, we're going to go to God's Word. I'm going to be reading from Ephesians, the passage we're going to spend much of our time in today. Ephesians chapter 4, picking up with verse 26. I'm not going to have this on the screen because I want to try something different. Sometimes we just kind of look and go through without even letting it sink in. So I'm going to just read. I want you to kind of close your eyes. Don't even read on. Close your eyes and just listen and let these verses kind of just meditate. Let them kind of resonate. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good in order that he may have something to share with him who is in need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The Word of God. So, my first point, the emotion of anger is not the sin. You do not have to feel guilty every time you have an angry feeling. And we're going to take the back, we're going to go through the individual verses. We're going to go through the individual verses in the New International Version. First, Ephesians 4:26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Paul, in writing these words to the church in the city of Ephesus, is pretty clear here that it is possible to experience anger and not be guilty of committing a sin. Now, those feelings of anger often lead us to sin, but the emotion itself is something, like all emotions, wired into you by God. Emotions at their root level are neutral, really. They're just ways God has provided for us to express that which is going on inside of us. And anger is an emotion just like grief. I'll often say to someone who apologizes for crying when they've experienced a significant loss, don't apologize. Tears are often a gift from God because they're like a pressure spout He provided us to allow the grief inside to have an outlet. Think about what life would be like with no emotions. I mean, you would be like some robot from a Star Trek episode. So the emotion itself is not a bad thing. And a person who has never experienced any feelings of anger, well, That would be just as odd as a person who never felt the emotion of happiness. So Paul says, but in your anger, do not sin. Now this is a direct quote from the psalmist, Psalm 4:4, where the psalmist writes this, in your anger, do not sin. Okay? So both in the New and the Old Testaments, we see this principle that it is possible to experience the emotion of anger and not allow it to lead you to sin. Now, Paul is not telling us here that it is always a good thing to experience feelings of anger, so we should try to gin up those feelings, right? Be angry is not a command here telling us to try to experience anger, don't get me wrong. But rather, I think God, knowing we human beings he created, is inspiring Paul to make the point that because you will experience anger at times, let me tell you how to handle it in a God-given, God-directed, God-honoring way, so that it does not lead you into sin. As further support for this kind of initial foundational point, I would ask you, did God ever get angry? In the Old Testament, there are four Hebrew words. In the New Testament, there are two Greek words that get translated into our word anger. And all six are used not only of people, but of God as well. Has God ever committed a sin? Jesus himself became angry at times, did he not? Just one of many examples, Mark 3:5. He looked around, this is Jesus, he looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. This is just one example, yet the Bible teaches that Jesus was in all ways without sin. I don't have it now, but you can look it up. Hebrews 4:15 says that. So you can experience anger and not allow it to lead you into sin. Another way you can experience anger is when it is in the form of what I refer to as righteous indignation, all right? Again, many examples from the Bible. Well, let's turn to Exodus, the 22nd chapter, verses 22 through 24. Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do and they cry out to me, this is God speaking, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused. God is saying here, when I see you take advantage of a widow or an orphan, I get angry. And so there are times that the emotion of anger you feel is simply a reflection of the anger of God towards injustice. This kind of what I'm referring to as righteous anger is what has led, I believe, to the eradication throughout history of some of the most egregious injustices that have existed on this planet. It was the anger of William Wilberforce and many like him that led to the ending of slavery in England. It was the anger of many of the abolitionists that followed his lead that led to the abolition of slavery here in the United States. And their anger was simply a reflection of the kind of anger Jesus felt when he saw that some people had turned God's house, the temple in Jerusalem, into a first century flea market, right? Making money off of these people who were coming there just to experience and know and learn about God. What did Jesus do? He pulled down some cords, made a whip of them, and drove the bad people out. Now, don't you try this, okay? But understand, we should experience anger when we see injustice being perpetrated on others. Like in today's culture, when we see injustice being perpetrated on the unborn or on the foreigner. Now be careful on this one. Okay, two caveats that are particularly relevant, all right, to this time in which we live. When you experience anger towards perceived injustice, be it to a class of people or to someone close to you, okay, your anger must be focused on first, the situation as opposed to a person. And two, it must be a situation where someone other than you is the victim of the injustice. I thought Blake gave me a great setup here when he did the call to worship today on this, all right? You didn't see my message before. You got that. See, one of the dangers of our minds, as infected by sin, and friends, they are, is the capacity we all have to rationalize our anger as justifiable in all cases, right? Be it in an argument with my wife or friend, or in response to a perceived injustice to my wife or friend or child, or be an injustice I see to a certain class of people, like the children who do not get born, or the foreigner we want to treat differently just because they speak a different language. And this is why anger can be so difficult to address. It can create in us a kind of self-righteousness that, quite frankly, can be energizing. So righteous indignation feelings of anger are never meant to be a selfish response of, well, my rights have been violated, so I will respond in anger. No. That is where you enter a danger zone, where you are seeking personal vindication. And no matter what the reasons for our feelings of anger, we must always remember that we are not the ones responsible for ultimate justice in any given situation, because we have a holy, perfect God in heaven who's going to take care of that. Romans 12, 17 through 19. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. I think this quote comes from Lee Iacocca, the head of Chrysler, beverage man years back. I think it's his autobiography. He said the primary lesson that he passed on to his children was, don't get mad, get evening. No. The Bible says you don't take revenge. That is God's purview. And let me kind of unpack this just a little bit. Two things here that where this applies. One, if I'm looking at injustices out there in the world, again, this applies more to just the cultural climate. If I see those and I get discouraged because I don't see anything changing, don't get discouraged. You keep working for justice. You keep doing what you can to see justice take place. But know that ultimately God is going to make it happen. Because one day justice will roll like a river, right? And if it's an individual situation, okay, let me take it out of that context. I think I shared a long time ago, I don't know how long it was, my daughter Allison, when she was in middle school, there was this bully who was just terrorizing her. And I remember the night she came home to share with me, just tears, just not even wanting to go to school because of what this bully was doing to her. This was like in the seventh grade. Well, you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to go right over to that, it was a boy's house, and shake some sense into him. Do you think that would have been a good move by me to make? But what I had to do was step back and say, you know, I just prayed with her and encouraged her. And said, Lord, ultimately, you are going to work in this situation. And he did. And he did. But vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So, anyway, we all experience anger, right? Let's look, if we can, together at the two most common ways now that we will mismanage our feelings of anger and will allow them to lead us into sin, all right? The first one is when we explode. When we explode, all right? There you go. Like a volcano, right? Like Mount Helens or whatever it was. It just... Look at the verse here. Ephesians 4:29, if we can. Again, we're just kind of unpacking the Ephesian passage I started with. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. The term unwholesome there in the Greek means to use words that are cutting or hacking. See, blowing up is not just about the volume. It is also about the content. And Paul is saying it is not proper to just give in to the angry feelings and vent at the other person with words that are meant to cut and hurt. I've told you before, that was me early in my marriage. I would get angry about something. Perhaps it had nothing to do with Nadita, my wife. It was as much about the frustration and stress from my day as an attorney. But I would just explode at her over something insignificant. And after I had finished and got it all out, man, I felt great. But Nadita was a wreck. And it was something I have had to work on for the past 33 years. And what was so scary thinking back was how when I would lose it, I would say things that I so regretted 5 minutes after I said them. I mean, it was like the rational part of my brain had gone AWOL during my tirade, right? But that's how anger works. And in fact, those who study the brain have determined that when people experience an extreme emotion of anger, the thinking part of your brain gets short-circuited, gets hijacked, if you will. And this is where you are no longer thinking very deeply about what it is you are saying, right? You are just venting because rational thought is no longer in control. Anybody else besides me see that that's the way it works? But there is a moment, my friends, before the hijack takes place where you can stop it from happening. And I will talk more about that later, okay? There's a second way we mismanage anger, and that is when we place a lid on it. Look at that, you got a boiling pot, you stick a lid on it, right? Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Ah, so much in there. See, many people will take their anger and they'll just shove it deep down. And it just sits there, festering on the inside. God says, no, that is no more acceptable than exploding. Because if you do this, your body will keep score. Your stomach will churn. You won't be able to sleep at night. You were not designed by God to harbor the anger on the inside. And over time, that anger will begin to turn into a much more destructive force called bitterness. And there may be married couples in the audience right now filled with bitterness because you never have talked about your feelings of anger. Instead, you have simply withdrawn emotionally from your spouse. See, we're all keenly aware of the destructive power of anger when it manifests itself through exploding at another person. But another more subtle way it sometimes gets reflected is by leading us to emotionally withdraw from someone who is close to us. I heard this quote recently. In exploding, I act against what is good for you. In withdrawing, I just regard your well-being with indifference. This is what God is trying to teach us through Paul's simple admonition to not let the sun go down on our anger. Now, this is not to be taken literally. If you get angry at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, it doesn't mean you have to resolve it in the next hour, okay? That's not the point. But it does mean that you must address it in a timely fashion. Because if you do not, what will happen? You will end up giving the evil one a foothold into your heart and mind and into the oneness with your spouse that God desires if this is taking place within the marriage context. I love that picture of a foothold. On June, what was it, 4th or 6th? What was D-Day? 1944, when the Allies invaded Europe on what is known as D-Day, the German general in charge of the defenses, Erwin Rommel, said this will be the longest day. Many of you may have seen the old black and white picture about called The Longest Day. It's from that quote. Because he knew that if that first day the Germans could force the Allies back into the water and prevent them from gaining a foothold on the continent of Europe, they would win, the Germans. Thankfully, at the cost of much blood, we did gain that foothold. And less than a year later, Nazi Germany surrendered. But that little tiny foothold, friends, was critical. Well, all the devil needs is a foothold to start the process of winning a victory in your life. And when you push your anger down and do not address it, you are opening the door to the devil. And to quote that old Burger King commercial, you're just saying to him, have it your way, evil one. So let me take a poll here if I can. What is your tendency? I think everyone here should be in one of these two categories. Okay, how many of you explode? That's how you deal with your anger. How many? How many of you place a lid on it? Right? How many of you are robots who never get angry? All right, anybody? All right. All of these are inappropriate answers to anger. So what is the proper response to angry feelings? You know, it's so simple, I almost hesitate to say it. See, the reason that both of these responses are so dangerous, whether it is you explode or you put a lid on it and you withdraw, is that both of them arise out of the same foundation that is the antithesis of what a follower of Jesus should be about. And that is they both flow out of a lack of love. A lack of love. So two ways we are to manage angry feelings appropriately. The first is through the lens of love. My mom always used to say to me, if you can't say something nice to someone, don't say anything at all. I love my mom, but that's not what Paul says here. Again, Ephesians 4:29. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. All right? He doesn't say don't say anything at all. That'd be put a lid on it. He says make sure your love for the other person will overcome your angry feelings so that whatever you do say will build them up rather than tear them down. And this will lead you to practicing the cardinal virtue. Remember, every one of our cardinal sins, there was a virtue on the other side that's kind of a cure, right? As an antidote. And the antidote for the sin of anger is the virtue of patience. Patience cures wrath by taking the time to understand the needs and the desires of others before acting and speaking. That is at the heart of expressing love to another. And if we would do that, act in love and want to understand where is this coming beyond just what we're feeling, then we might do better with that oft-quoted proverb, Proverbs 15:1. Let's read this together. A gentle... And this could be the sermon all by itself. Let's do it again. A gentle... A gentle answer will turn away wrath, both yours and the other parties. Right? Let me ask you, how often has your giving a non-gentle response in an argument with someone led to a quick resolution and reconciliation? How often, right? Rarely, if ever. Usually it just escalates it, right? It just gets uglier. But then this proverb doesn't say, don't say anything. So let's give a response. Response needs to be gentle, but there needs to be a response. You don't bottle it up. You talk about it. But only after first committing to only saying words that will build up the other person. Why? Because that person, just like you, is someone who is of great value to God. Someone that God loves dearly. Someone that Jesus hung and bled and died on the cross for. And that you are to love as well. Ephesians 4:31 and 32. Again, I'm kind of just moving around in this passage. He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God has forgiven you. You have to get rid of that stuff. You can't continue to live in it, live in those feelings. How do you do this? By being kind and compassionate to the other person by responding with a soft, kind answer. That is the best way to de-escalate a situation when anger has caused a fight, a disagreement to take place. And kindness, that comes from the mind. It is you carefully choosing your words. Compassion comes from the heart. Flows from an attitude of, you know, I really do care about you more than I care about my own feelings of anger right now. More than I care about my own feelings of pride and wanting to be vindicated, which is often what it is about. You know, we just want to be vindicated. And how did Christ's love for us manifest itself? He did it on the cross. He did it on the cross. Second way to appropriately do this is through the Holy Spirit moving in you. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do you know if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for your sin, then you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And God gave you that gift to provide you the power to live life as He wants you to. I thought of the words from the new song. I think it was a new song Brad taught us today. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. That same Jesus who was resurrected on that cross now is moving in your life. He who began the good work in you, Christ will see it to fruition. There is this moving of God's presence and power that you can tap into if you're a Christ follower. And of course, it would only make sense that it would grieve, cause pain to the Holy Spirit when you or I don't rely on it. When it's right there saying, let me help you, and nah, I'd rather do it myself, right? When we do not allow it to guide us in appropriately handling the anger we all will feel at times in this world. Another verse looking at this is 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Some versions say do not quash the Holy Spirit, all right? That means that you and I are tasked simply with not preventing the Holy Spirit from doing its work. Not putting out his fire, not quashing it, not grieving it. Our job is simply not to close off our hearts and minds to the Holy Spirit's moving in our lives. Colossians 3:8-10. Good. You know, I didn't want to use that verse anyway, so we're going to skip over that because actually it's pretty much the same as Ephesians we already looked at. Because it talks about getting rid of. I think Colossians 3:8-10 says put off. You see that concept a lot in the Bible. See, when we allow our anger to manifest itself in ways that God has told us that are not appropriate, then we cut ourselves off from the work of the Holy Spirit. We quash it. And Paul says in both Ephesians and Colossians that you need to get rid of those old ways of responding to anger. You need to discard them like those old clothes you've been hanging on to, right? Those old clothes, like that leisure jacket from the 1970s, right? You need to get rid of them. Put those old ways out at the curb to be taken away to the old ways dump. Because if you don't, if you keep responding the way you always have, by blowing up or clamming up or evening up, it will cut you off from experiencing the Holy Spirit's work in you. A little earlier I talked about what doctors have learned from researching the brain and what happens when you allow your feelings of anger to escalate to where your rational thinking process gets hijacked and you explode. Well, if you know that is the case, as you start to sense an angry feeling and you start to sense it intensify, you can either let them grow hotter, thereby giving a foothold to the evil one, or you can give that foothold to the Holy Spirit by saying, Lord Jesus, you take over here. Holy Spirit, have your way. Lead me. Guide me. Fill me with your love for this person. And understand this. Your goal in all is not to develop, or should not be to develop, a really good program for repressing angry feelings. Our goal in this is that we learn to live every day with the Holy Spirit filling us with such unconditional love for the people that God places in our path, that it is just the natural way we live. And one of the best ways to do this is when you continually live your life in the shadow of the cross, constantly remembering the price Jesus paid for you on that cross, so that forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you, is just as natural as breathing. God's goal, my friends, is not for you to love others through clenched teeth, all right? But to do so by walking with Jesus each and every moment of every day, so that you become more like Him in thought, word, and deed. I'm going to close with this. When Jesus prayed on the cross, the team can come on forward. When Jesus prayed on the cross, those words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Do you think He said those words for public consumption? You know, "I'm the Son of God, I need to say this for people to hear this." Or do you think He said those words simply because that was the way He thought? That was the way He processed, because His love for creation, for you and for me, was so much greater than any anger He might have felt for the unjust way He was being treated. His love for you and me was so incredible, it just flowed out of Him, even on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We live, friends, in a world so filled with anger. Wouldn't it be nice if it was different? You know, it is that different kind of world that we are asking for whenever we pray, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But today, my prayer is for His kingdom to come into each of our hearts and minds as we leave here committed to Jesus' words, "Love one another just as I love you." Can we do that together, Cedar Run?